So Acts chapter 15, page, all the ones actually, 1111, 1111 in your church Bibles. And I'll just revisit this reading after I've put my password into my iPad. There we go. So we're kind of touching on a couple of things in this passage. There's a bit about mentoring and there's a bit about arguing. And disputes amongst Christians, falling out. Does that happen? Yes, sadly it does, because none of us are perfect, and it's something that comes out of our misunderstanding in relationships, I suspect. But here we go. So from verse 36, there's been a big council, a big conference in Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 15 is taken up with that. Most of Acts chapter 15 is taken up with this big conference. And then after this big event, we pick it up in verse 36, and it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's do the tour again. Fantastic idea. So they begin this conversation, and Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They took the hump with each other and parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and so he circumcised him, because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. But quite a few comments from some of you since last week. And lots of bits and pieces coming through. I've got a text here from somebody and who was quite taken with the idea of mentoring and this whole business of Paul and Barnabas falling out. And they said, one of the things that has helped me was being taught that taking offense was as bad as giving offense. We have to kind of choose to do both, don't we? Taking offense and giving offense. So bear that in mind as we have a little look at this later on. So the PowerPoint's up on the screen there. We're into Acts and this whole thing and moving out. And we had a little look last week that the story goes that in the freezing woods up in North America, two porcupines huddled together to stay warm. But when they got close, they prickled each other. Have you noticed in church how some people sit on their own in a corner where they can't get prickled? And others kind of like snuggling up with one another, don't they? As they got closer, prickled each other, they had to move apart, and so they got colder again. They needed each other, but they needled each other. Yeah? Christians, disciples trying to follow Jesus are a bit like these porcupines. We kind of need each other, and we know that. We get that principle. But the closer we get, the more we needle each other as well. Gets a bit tough, doesn't it? There are many porcupine Christians. We have our good points, but you can't get near us. There are a number of things going on in this passage, and we'll try and go into them a little bit more depth this morning. Differences. The fact is, we are all different. We have differences. We do. If we discussed long enough, we'd find quite a few things. If we went down the route of politics, How should children behave in church? That would be an interesting one. We'd have a good discussion on that one, I'm sure. Yeah? And so it goes on. As parents, Julie and I are grandparents again. We've got three sons. They've got three families. They've all got children. Their parenting ideas, very, very different to mine. Yeah, very different. And then when those children come and stay with us, well, that's an interesting exercise. Yeah, huge display of grace and patience in our house when that goes on, sometimes, until I run out. And then are you criticizing my parenting skills? No. And suddenly things get blown out of proportion. Same in church. That kind of family thing. Differences. How to agree to differ. Agreeing on the main things and so on. And this thing of mentoring and giving younger folk a chance. Have you ever made any mistakes? Just one, Cole, wasn't it? Yeah, just the one, Cole. Yeah, I know. Yeah, just one. Yeah. And a lot of this comes out, I suspect, of our baggage. And baggage is this stuff that's shaped us during life. Each of us has been shaped by what's happened to us. Even the way we understand God and handle our faith and our relationship with God is often born out of our baggage and how we've met God, the particular stuff. If we've been shaped by difficult parenting in our childhood, encountering God as Father can be difficult or a massive reward, depending on our own parental experiences as we were younger and stuff like that. There's lots of baggage that each of us carries, lots of pain and hurt. So as we're kind of thinking this through this, is there one person that you can think of back in, I don't know, in your life? Doesn't even have to be as a child, but one person in particular who you would, if you had a chance, you'd like to just say thank you to them? Is there somebody that comes into your mind who particularly invested in you and gave you a chance? Have a think about that for a moment. See if there's a face that pops to mind. We did this slightly differently last week. It was 1858, and a Boston Sunday school teacher, a guy named Kimball, he began visiting his students, and one in particular worked as a clerk in a local shoe shop, young lad. And through this faithful commitment of visiting his class, Kimball eventually had the privilege of leading this boy, this young man, to Christ. And the young man's name was D.L. Moody. Moody grew up to become a powerful evangelist. And round about 21 years later, found himself over in London leading an amazing spiritual awakening. There was something incredible going on. Big move of God, actually. And people like Moody, big part of it. And during this great awakening, a local London minister, a guy by the name of F.B. Mayer, went along to hear Moody preach. And Mayer was profoundly touched by Moody, affected by God's call on this man. And it revived his own ministry. And more years down the line again, Mayer found himself over in the United States of America. And there was a young student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman became a Christian at one of Mayer's meetings. Chapman then became heavily involved in the YMCA And during his time there, he met and discipled, invested in another man, a young guy, a former baseball player called Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday became another great evangelist. And during one of his crusades in a small town called Charlotte, he led many to Christ. The following year, the people who benefited, who found their faith in Charlotte, they decided to organize another event. And they organized another crusade and they invited another eminent evangelist called Mordecai Ham. That's a great name, isn't it? Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai came along, but he left the town at the end of this mission, this outreach event. He left the town quite disappointed, feeling quite discouraged, because only a handful of people had come to faith. But one of those handful of people in that crusade event was a teenage boy by the name of Billy Graham. And he went on to lead thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Jesus all over the world. And the point of the story is not actually about Billy Graham. The point of the story is about the unknown school teacher who we think was called Kimball, who nearly 100 years earlier had committed to invest in and disciple a young clerk in a shoe shop called D.L. Moody. Giving time to younger folk, mentoring, discipling, whatever you want to call it, giving them time, giving them a chance, it can change the future. Do you think? It can change the future. Really can. Amazing story. That one person that you're thinking about at the moment, when you get home, you might want to take a bit of time and just thank God for them. Just take the time out and thank God for them. And if they're still around in this world, you might want to pray for them. The backdrop to this spat between Paul and Barnabas is this huge conference council that's going on in Jerusalem in Acts 15. There's been a big gathering of these believers who are wrestling with the shape of Christianity and what it looks like, because it was birthed out of Judaism. But now the Holy Spirit is clearly doing something out there in non-Jewish world. And this whole idea for Jews of God being available to everyone and them not having to convert to the Jewish faith first is something that they have to wrestle with and get their heads around, that God is just for everyone. And so they have this big council. It had all the potential to go badly wrong, because there's strong feelings going on and people are having to move away from some important things in their lives. Having to move away from some of this Old Testament stuff that they've grown up with. And in this huge council that goes on, the positions are taken, the evidence is examined, and people behave in a way that seems to me quite well. They come to this conclusion that salvation is by grace alone. And it's this huge leap forward. It unifies the church and its mission. And depending on the Bible translation that you look at, you come across language like they came to one accord. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's a wonderful example of coming together, finding unity, and putting God at the center, weighing the evidence before God prayerfully, trusting, listening. And therefore, in the shadow of that, in the shadow of that example of walking gently with one another, choosing not to take offense, but choosing instead to listen and weigh it up before God, and having practiced all that good behavior, it's a shock that Paul and Barnabas couldn't find similar territory in their own little spat. There's a massive clue for us here in how to do relationships between us as believers, how to work together in Oakham, how to find the sweet spot. The sweet spot. I'm going to put this down because it's getting in my way. Some of the language that is worth us exploring, because if we're going to be a growing church, if we're going to adventure into new things with God, we've got to be honest with one another. We're going to find some stuff uncomfortable. Stepping out of our comfort zones and doing new things, receiving new people in, tackling different issues in our world in this time, in this day and age. As a congregation, some of you are pro-Brexit, some of you are anti-Brexit. Is it important in this context? Probably not in terms of the faith here. But there's lots of other stuff going on in our community as well. And this whole business of learning how to come to one accord, to think, to discuss, to share, to listen to the views and opinions and the arguments, to weigh them up, to intentionally choose to behave well and seek a place of unity before God. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were praying about this and taking their time over it. They were praying. They sought the presence and leading of God. This is a great example of church meetings, actually, and we're trying to do this ourselves in our own church meetings. It's about going at God's pace. They took time to listen to each other and to God, despite huge differences that have potential to tear apart. And that is in stark contrast with sharp disagreement. Sharp disagreement. And we looked at this last week. We looked at the Greek word paroxysmos, from which we get the word paroxysm, convulsion. And if you look that up in the medical dictionaries, and it describes what's going on, and severely heightened emotions, lots of red faces, people getting all intense about it all, a bit like church meetings that go wrong, actually. All those red faces, lots of shouting and all that kind of stuff going on. And loud voices, just a huge row. Fits of rage would do as well. And other people witnessed this. They must have done, because it's been written down. It's been recorded. Do you remember the row that those two had? Whoa, yeah, all those red faces going on. And people get affected by these things. If somebody's holding a position and a bit incensed about it, you tend to avoid them and walk round them. Keep it, let them calm down. Let it calm down. It affects relationships. Sometimes it's better not to say it. To hold your peace. Sometimes it's better not to Facebook it. Better not to email it. If it cannot be said, well. If it cannot be said well. Neither man, in my opinion, covered themselves in glory, but the upshot is that there are two mission teams going out, not one. Some commentaries would say that was a great thing and that God took this and used it for his kingdom purposes, which I think he did. Barnabas takes John Mark, Paul takes Silas, sometimes referred to as Silvanus, and Paul will soon adopt Timothy along the way as well, and others. Both these guys are clearly for mentoring and nurturing and growing up these young guys, these apprentices. But that is so often the case, Paul and Barnabas, each of them had valid points, and they couldn't find the middle ground. They couldn't find the middle ground. Paul was thinking back to his first big missionary trip with Barnabas. They'd taken John Mark with them. There it is. So they'd gone from Antioch. We talked about that a while ago. That's where they set off. And they did this round trip up there and then round all around here, Turkey and those parts of the world. Round about here, John Mark gave up. Got on the boat, didn't go back to Antioch, got on the boat and went home to his mum, I think. That's what you do, though, isn't it, when you don't go and get stuff? You go back to your mum. He gave up. He fled back home to Jerusalem. He'd let them down. He is unreliable when the going gets tough. He's not the right stuff. He's got no backbone. Can we really risk him again? All that time and money that we're just going to waste all over again? Let's give somebody else a break instead. He's had his chance. Perhaps Paul's expectations were too high. Sometimes people moan at me. They say to me that my standards are too high. I expect too much. Perhaps Paul's expectations of this young John Mark were too high. If you read later on in some of Paul's letters, and he speaks about Timothy particularly in Philippians 2, I think it is, and he says things like this. He says of Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him, no one who takes a genuine interest. For everybody looks after his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself time and again, because just as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul expects high standards. He sets the bar quite high. Could it be that young John Mark, this good Jewish boy brought up in Jerusalem all his life, it's a bit like our kids in Oakham, they've never left, they've been cosseted, and as soon as you let them loose in the big wide world, it's all a bit, oh. And they either immerse themselves in it and become a bit like the prodigal son and go off the rails, or they come running back because they can't cope with it. Is it just this young lad who's come back home, it's all a bit of a shock for him? Is he struggling with his first encounters with the outside world, this Gentile culture? Struggling even with the idea of God being for all these strange folks that do stuff in a strange way. I thought he was just for us, maybe. And perhaps Paul's interpreted this behavior as John Mark not quite getting what God is doing in the world. Barnabas, on the other hand, he's this big encourager. That's part of his title, son of encouragement. He's an enthusiast for people. He's living up to his name. John Mark is just a youngster. He's finding his way. He panicked a bit. That's all. Give the lad a break. Give the lad a break. He's settled down now. He's learned his lesson. A couple of years on, he's all right. He's got his head round it. It's okay. And by the way, he's my cousin. I know him really well. It was just a blip. He'll be fine. Trust me. He'll be fine. He's worth a second chance. Two men, both capable, both valid thinkers, both have their views. Different personalities who see and measure the evidence in different ways. And that's normal. Pulling together Paul and Barnabas, as the evidence clearly shows in Acts, when they work together as a team, Paul and Barnabas are hot stuff together. They complement one another. But pulling apart exaggerates their differences and their positions. Do we have any of that going on here? I think we do. I think we do. I don't see one accord or much fruit of the Spirit here. I see anxiety and preference of an opinion. It's kind of just getting the better of these two men. There's not much empathy. There's not much trying to stand in the other's shoes and giving their judgments the benefit of the doubt. And I see the old nature rising and the enemy creeping into that and taking hold of it. Be alert, be of sober mind. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to take advantage of when the old way pops up. It's to pour petrol on that fire. The depth of Barnabas's belief in this decision, I think, is evidenced in the fact that he chooses John Mark over Paul. It's massive. It's massive, bearing in mind that these two missionaries had worked together as evangelists, church planters. They got these common connections through Antioch and Jerusalem. They've done so much stuff They'd forged their relationship on their road trip, their reputation together as ambassadors. They were a team. They are the Batman and Robin dynamic duo at the beginning of Acts. This is who this team are, and it's broken. Barnabas believes in John Mark. And the question rises, how much do we put into our young people? That's on my mind. It's floating around in there. We had some of the younger teenagers here for lunch, pizzas on Monday. Nikki organised it all, and there was a group of them here. A couple of John's lads were here, and a load of others. I got to say to you, I do not know what to do with teenagers anymore. I don't. And yet here they were. They turned up on a Monday lunchtime. Yes, for free pizza. I get that. You know, boys and pizza, they'll eat it, won't they? You know, it's what they do. But they were here and they were looking for people to spend time with them and just show them that actually you're worth a couple of hours of our life. So let's see what we can sort out for you to do. They don't actually want that much sometimes, other than to know that you care. That you care. Barnabas took a risk at great personal cost. What are we doing? I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about baggage. I think Paul may have regretted his behavior. I'm projecting a lot into this passage, I realize that. But I think Paul may have regretted this eventually, or possibly much sooner. You know how it is when you have a bust up with somebody, you turn your back on them and you walk away, and 24 hours, you're kind of thinking to yourself, I wish I hadn't done that. All the right words come into your head and it's a bit too late. But it's done. And I suspect there's some old baggage and some history that's been dredged up in their argument together during this bust-up between these two big names. And they were big names. And maybe the fact that they knew that they were big names is a bit of a problem for them anyway. I don't know. When we lose our tempers, when we get on our high horses, when we find a point of principle that we think we have to fight, when we think the worst instead of the best of each other, when we take positions and say things that are better left unsaid, when we project our own thinking and interpretation onto other people who actually don't think like us at all, because their personality style is the opposite of ours, and so we misread behavior because we think everybody's the same as us, and so we just project our norm, our common sense, our value system onto somebody else, instead of, as we've seen earlier on in chapter 15, allowing love and the grace of God to take center stage and prevail. Perhaps Paul, casting his mind back, remembered a couple of things that were just little niggles popped into his head that suddenly became significant. He wrote about an incident in Galatians 2 when Barnabas and Peter briefly backed away from mixing with Gentiles because some visitors came from Jerusalem. There was a little chat and suddenly they were a bit embarrassed about their familiarity with the Gentiles and they backed away. And maybe Paul is remembering that. Maybe they were having second thoughts and Paul writes about how he challenged them about that and said, hey, God is for the Gentiles and you should be also. Don't let these drag you back to your old ways. And perhaps there's just this little niggle of doubt in Paul's mind that he allowed to take hold and rise up. The Barnabas, maybe he still harbors those things. And suddenly he's projecting this stuff onto Barnabas. Perhaps Barnabas is having second thoughts. And these niggles rise up. And all this trust that has been built up, all this time working together, gets damaged. And Paul's trust in his friend, this friend who gave him a second chance himself, because it was Barnabas that called Paul back into ministry, this trust is wavering. Can you see what happens when we stop imputing the best into other people? Something dark starts to form, and it can take hold unless we recognize it for what it is. It's not easy for Barnabas either, because after all, it was Barnabas who took Paul to Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who introduced him to the apostles. It was Barnabas who restored him from obscurity in Tarsus back into ministry in Antioch. It was Barnabas who shared the first missionary journey with him. It was Barnabas who's been mentor and encourager, and Paul has benefited from that investment. Paul was the protege. It was Barnabas who was senior. Or did Barnabas have baggage? Because he's a bit intimidated by this knowledgeable, educated Pharisee who's now found his feet and he's rising back up into a lead role in this ministry. And actually, I was there first. Can you see how we think and how some of this stuff can take hold? Bearing in mind how much Barnabas has done in restoring Paul and helping Paul discover his calling, perhaps Barnabas believes Paul should see more of Paul's own journey in young John Mark. You made your mistakes, Paul. After all, I don't remember John Mark locking up any Christians in prison and threatening to kill them, but you did. Are you not going to cut him just a break? Paul's done worse. Paul and Barnabas, both amazing men of God, both understood the value of mentoring and raising up the next generation. Barnabas was this natural, effusive encourager, and I think he worked by instinct, seeing gift and ability in people and seized on it. And if it was a 50-50 decision, he'd give them a break because it's worth the risk. That's Barnabas. Paul identified people in different ways, perhaps looking more at track record and the evidence and analyzing that kind of stuff. A bit more of a thinker. But they're on the same side, and it's a shame they had a bus stop. We've got a lot to learn from this little episode. But nevertheless, the grace of God enabled the two mission teams to set out and do what they do. But I say it again, we need each other. We need each other. But at times, we needle each other. Get used to it. Get your heads around it. Grow up and learn how to handle it. Yeah? Yeah. Loving one another is not just a calling. It's a command. It's a command. Later scriptures, and here's the footnote that the New Testament gives us to this little episode. Scripture tells us that Paul revised his opinion of John Mark. And the evidence is there because Paul mentions him in Colossians 2 Timothy and Philemon. Clearly, their relationship at some point is restored. Paul comes to appreciate John Mark's qualities. Barnabas was right. Barnabas was right. Mark, we're also told, accompanies Peter probably to Rome, and there's substantial testimony from the early church that John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Amazing. Amazing. He was worth the risk. Barnabas could sit back and be proud. I got it right. That's probably what got him into trouble in the first place. That's a whole other story. He called it right. Paul eventually benefited, but I wonder, because it doesn't tell us, I wonder, did these two guys ever get a chance to fix this? Did they ever get a chance to put this right? Rob Parsons from Care for the Family fame, great bloke, worth going to hear if you ever get a chance. He tells the story growing up in the back streets of, I think it was Cardiff in South Wales, as a young lad running around, getting into trouble and all that kind of stuff. But he tells the story of an old couple who didn't have much They had a two-up, two-down terraced house, but they opened it up to him and his mates every week. They pushed the furniture to the side of the rooms, and they set the dining room table up, and they put a ping-pong net on the dining room table, and they let the youngsters in, and they gave them time. And Rob is now in his late 60s, I think, and he still talks about how this couple kind of saved him and some others by valuing them and bringing them into the home so they got somewhere to go. George Barna, in one of his books, writes this. He says, in most cases, each one of the leaders we respect today was once a child whose potential was identified, shaped, and released by those who preceded them as leaders, teachers, and other agents of influence. Wouldn't it be great if the next D.L. Moody was one of our Connect group? Yeah? There's nothing wrong in having ambitions like that for our young people. Because if we do, and if we own those ambitions, then we start getting involved and mentoring them. Let's pray just quickly, and Neil's and the band will pop up to the front while I'm praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for two things this morning. Father, we've looked at this bus stop between Paul and Barnabas. And Father, we pray for ourselves as a church family. And Father, we cry out to you, protect us from such things. Give us the grace, the wherewithal, to be able to keep our relationships healthy. And Father, we cry out, secondly, for this whole idea of investing in the younger folk among us. And we just lay this before you. We thank you for our young people, but we recognize that they're getting older and bigger. Give us a vision now as to how we can work with them and invest more in them. In Jesus' name, amen.